Some time ago, there was a preacher. I believe he probably, based on a sermon title, wanted to get the attention of people before he presented a lesson, so he came up with this title, Hung by the Tongue. Now, I like that, Hung by the Tongue. Well, that's not quite what we're going to deal with today, but in some respects, it is. Today's potluck day. I mentioned on our last potluck day that if you have some questions that have been lingering on your mind for a while, I would be willing to very likely consider those and maybe do a lesson on a question that you have, and maybe try to tie two or three questions together in a single lesson, depending on how much material might be required to deal with them. Today's lesson is going to be based on a question that someone from here has submitted. And this question is an unusual question. Sometimes there are certain issues that may be of more interest to men than women. And sometimes there are some issues or questions which are of interest more to ladies than to males. To my knowledge, at least in my life, no man has ever asked me the question that's going to be discussed today. However, multiple women have asked me about the question that's going to be discussed today. My understanding is, if you attend some ladies' days, you've probably heard this passage discussed more than once. If you read some books, which are ladies' Bible studies, you'll probably at some point also see this passage and this topic discussed. The verse that is the centerpiece for today's study is in Matthew chapter 12. It's Matthew 12, verse 36. In this passage, Jesus speaks about words. And not only does he speak about words, the Lord refers to a very special type of speech. It's here that Jesus talks about idle words. Jesus said that people on the day of judgment, they will account for, they will have to answer for every idle word they speak. Now, when this question was put to me, it was kind of a multi-part question. One of our members asked, what does this mean? What are the idle words? Is this something that should worry me? Is this something that should worry God's people? Is God literally recording every word that we speak? How do we reconcile Matthew 12:36 with the other lessons that we've had as far as God forgives our sins? How does all this stuff go together? Well, before we maybe try to untangle this passage, let's get the exact wording by Jesus before us. The Lord said, "And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Now, looking at this verse, and this is something that we should often do, but especially in this case, in looking at this verse, it's probably helpful to look at, to examine, to consider some of the specific or key words that Jesus used. Excuse me. We're going to look at the word idle. But before we look at the word idle, I want to concentrate on the word word. The Bible uses the word word, this term in the original text, to describe or to tell us that there are different types of words. Well, this shouldn't be surprising, but we do see this demonstrated in the scriptures. In Acts 6, verses 11 and 13, we find there the word word, it's the same term that we have back here in Matthew 12, verse 36. Luke in Acts 6, verse 11 says there are words which are blasphemous words. And he says in Acts 6, verse 13, that there are words which can be spoken that are designed to speak against or to say unfavorable, unsavory things about sacred objects. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he said there were words, same term that we have back here in Matthew 12, verse 36, that this household needed to hear. There are words, same word, Acts 13, verse 42, that need to be spoken or they need to be preached. There are words, same word, Acts 26, verse 25, that are of truth and soberness. There are the words of faith or the word of faith, as Paul talked about in Romans 10, verse 8. Faith comes by hearing the word, same word that we have back there in Matthew 12, verse 36. The word of Christ, Romans 10, verse 17. Paul said, as he, presumably, maybe somebody else, but most believe it was Paul, he had the chance to go into the Hadean realm. And he said, while he was in that Hadean realm, 2 Corinthians 12:4, he heard unspeakable words, things that could not be repeated back here on the earth. So I give you these passages to let you know that when the Bible talks about words, it refers to words in several different categories. Sometimes the words are positive, the words of truth, the words of soberness. Sometimes the words are blasphemous words. Sometimes the words are speaking against certain things that are holy. And even we, even if we're not dealing with a religious person, even we and they understand that words take different forms. We have hateful words. We have kind words. We have comforting words. We have curse words. We have bad words. We have uncouth words, all kinds of words. But today, Matthew 12:36, we're looking at a very specific kind. We're looking at a very specific type of word, and this is, of course, the idol words. Now, if you were to look at a variety of translations, you probably would find that most of them would use the translation idol. But there are some translations, besides the typical ones that we use, but still fairly mainline. The New American Standard's popular with people. The NIV's popular with people. The RSV, also somewhat popular with people. And these three versions don't use the word idol. They use, in Matthew 12, verse 36, the word careless. Well, that helps us a little bit when Jesus says careless words. People will account for them on the day of judgment. But we get a little more aid in understanding when we go back and look at the specific word that Jesus used, this word that is translated idol, or this word that is translated careless. The term that Jesus used in Matthew 12, 36 is found just 8 times in the New Testament. The first time it's found is, of course, Matthew 12, 36. The next time that we find this word being used is in the book of Matthew, a little later, 8 chapters later. It's used twice in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 3 is the first time. Now, you may remember, as I give a couple pieces of information, the general scene that Jesus gives in this chapter. There was a man who needed some help. So the Bible says this man who needed help, he went out to hire some employees, to hire some day workers, if you will. And this man, he goes out, and the Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 3, he found some potential workers, but these workers were idle. Same word that we have in Matthew 12, verse 36. And then in Matthew chapter 20, verse 6, this word is being used again. That verse says, at the 11th hour, this fellow who needed some employees, he goes out once again, and again he finds some people who are idle. In Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 20, verse 6, it says these people had been idle all day. Have you ever worked a job in the secular realm? And as you're out there working at that job, you found an idle person on the job? And by idle, I don't mean that they're not working as hard as somebody else. By idle, I mean that they've just slacked off. By idle, I mean that they're not involved in any kind of activity. Not long ago, one of our members from here described for me a situation where he and his family were in a hospital emergency room. In the wee hours of the morning, and this kind of intrigued me because I've never seen this before, but in the wee hours of the morning, this person saw nurses being paid on duty, and they were resting, maybe sleeping. Their heads were down, maybe even to the point of being down on the counter, and they had those warming blankets on them, around them. Now, there's a sense, I think, in which they were idle. Now, had somebody come through the emergency room, I'm sure that they would have been just up like that and Johnny on the spot as far as taking care of whatever needed to be done. But, you know, as nobody was coming into the emergency room, there was a sense in which they were idle. They were at rest, or in at least a certain state of rest. Nothing was being produced. Nothing was being done. No help was being offered. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, that some of our words, some of our speech, can fall into this same category, and this is a problem. Do we remember how in the book of James, that very practical book, in James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue? Do we not remember how James says the tongue is such a small object, but it's also such a powerful object? James, in James chapter 3, compares the tongue to a fire. He also says in James chapter 3 that our tongue is like a restless evil. It's virtually impossible to control. He says it could be that a person tries to offer blessing, that is, to God, honor and praise God, and then out of that same mouth comes blessing and cursing, and he says, brethren, this not ought to be the way it is. Sometimes, though, that happens with folks. Now, based on what James says about the tongue in James chapter 3, I'd like to introduce a comparison. Let's say, for our study of Matthew 12, verse 36 today, that our tongue, our ability to speak, is like a long sword, which is razor sharp on both sides. Let's further imagine that as we consider in our minds this big sword, that we use our words in a way that this sword is used. And as I speak about the use of this sword, I'm thinking about using it in a careless and idle way. I use those words careless and idle specifically because that's how some translations render Matthew 12, verse 36. So you have a fellow who's got this big sword and he's using it in a careless and idle way. In that careless and idle way, he pulls it out of the scabbard one day and he's not looking at who might be around and he just starts flipping it and whacking it here, there, and this way. Can you imagine somebody that does that with that kind of sword? Maybe it's about 3-4 feet long and he just begins to thrust it in every which way, not caring that we might be next to them. And maybe after he's done that for a little while, gotten some exercise, he sees a person, and just out of fun, he decides that he's going to poke it at him. Or maybe he decides just for fun that he's going to even thrust it at him. And then, after he's played with his sword for a little while, he says, well, let's just throw it up in the air and see what happens to it. Let's just toss it up and see where and how it lands. And then, after a while, he's through with the sword. So rather than put that back into the scabbard, he decides, I'm just going to throw that out on the floor somewhere. Yeah, it's sharp, and yeah, it's got a couple of sides that are just razor sharp, but we'll just leave it out there because I just don't want to take the time to put it away in a safe way. If we behaved, if we acted in this kind of way with that kind of instrument, that kind of sword, would we be liable, or would we not be liable for any damage that was done? Well, anybody with any sense says we'd be liable. If our careless actions with that sword cause someone to lose a finger, cause someone to lose a limb, or cause someone death, should or should we not be punished for our negligence? Well, we should be punished, maybe to the point of going to jail. Any right-thinking person would say that we are responsible if we have something that is this powerful. Swords are not toys. They need to be treated with great care and great respect. Well, most know that only an idiot would act that way with the sword. But they fail to realize that they have a tongue. They have the ability to speak, and that ability to speak is a lot sharper than the sword. God says that power is not something that we can hold in our hands. It's the power of our words. Thus, Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 36, when you exercise the power of the tongue, you use great care. You take great care as far as what you say, and you take great care in how you say it. All too often, people just pop off the mouth with whatever is in their mind, whatever is in their heart, and that's contrary to what the scriptures teach. Now, as we study the word idol in Matthew 12, verse 36, we find that it's not only used there in Matthew chapter 20, it's also used by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Now, if you were to flip over to 1 Timothy 5, you'd find here Paul's discussion about younger widows. There were some ladies who had lost their husbands. And Paul knew that this could be an issue, so as he deals with that matter, he makes it very clear that younger widows, especially in some situations, may want or may need to enter into another marriage, lest they become idle, there is our word. And Paul further defines this idleness. He talks about this idleness as going house to house. They just kind of flit about. They go from one place to another, not wanting to study the Bible with people, not wanting to do something that's productive, but they are going, as Paul continues in that verse, he says they're tattlers. They're using their tongue, they're using the power of speech in a bad way. He says they're a busybody. They're talking about things which are wrong. And they're just spreading things like gossip from place to place. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13 reinforces the explanation that's been given thus far about the idle words. Idle words, which are things which are contrary to, they are outside the bounds of Christian speech. And in some cases, as I mentioned a moment ago, the idle words, they may take the form of gossip. And that kind of speech, it can destroy or at least be very hurtful and wound people. God knows the power of speech. And it's because of that he says this can wound or this can edify. And Jesus' point is, God is watching your speech, so you make sure that you are as well. Our word idol is then used again a little later in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 12. And here Paul said that there were some lazy people, there were some idle people. Now I like this verse because it puts a little different perspective on what the idle words of Matthew 12, verse 36 are. Some speech, if we're honest, is just lazy. There are plenty of times where people are lazy in their speech. I have a friend, a good friend, who's a member of Mensa. If you're not familiar with Mensa, it is a club for very smart people, folks who have some very high IQs. And several years ago, I remember in a conversation with this brother, he apparently had had some very poor conversations with people that week, and he said, sometimes it's just tough to find good conversation. Go out and try to talk to people, and he began to realize, maybe because of the week they had, that there are some folks, when they talk, when they communicate, it is lazy conversation. Meaningful conversation is almost a foreign concept to some people. Now, this fellow was not saying, and I don't want to leave the impression he was saying, I need you to be a college professor to enjoy talking with you. That wasn't his point. His point was, he's a very down-to-earth person and can communicate with virtually anybody. But his point was simply this. There are some people, they talk. A lot of words come out. But you know, if you start sifting through the words, nothing was said. There was nothing productive in the conversation. There are many conversations that take place, and I think a lot of the social media right now is filled with that kind of stuff. Some conversation is just like junk food. You can have a lot of it, as far as you digest it, and then there is no value, there is no purpose. It is like idly swinging that sword we talked about earlier. Not every conversation that we have with someone is going to be 5 stars. But you know, we can and we should, as we're thinking about our words, as we're thinking about talking with people, communicating with people, we should strive for meaningful speech. The last time that we find the word translated idle in the New Testament is by Peter. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Now, if you were to turn over there, and you have the King James translation, you would find that it doesn't use in the King James the word careless. It doesn't use the word idle. The King James translation, and I really like what they did here, they use the word barren. We can have speech. We can talk to people in such a way where our words are so unproductive, so meaningless, so insignificant that they are barren. It is almost a waste of breath, literally speaking, sometimes when we look at the useless chatter that people engage in. The bottom line is that Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 36, is warning us to be very, very careful with our words. Because, my illustration, it is like a sword. Speech is so important, we need to be careful with what we say and how we say it. He's telling us that idle, careless speech should not characterize the person who's become a Christian. This is the same point, this is the same sentiment that's expressed elsewhere in the New Testament as apostles like Paul talked about Christian speech, but Jesus expresses it differently. All right, well, that covers most of what we find in Matthew 12, 36, but there's still an outstanding issue. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, we've dealt with that, I think, adequately, but he says, when the judgment time comes, people will give, they will render an account for all those idle words. Well, what does that mean? Is the Lord telling us that we, if we are a Christian, will stand before him on the day of judgment and he's going to say, you spoke 10,000, 5,000, 2,000, 100,000 idle words, and now Brad, or now Christian, whoever you are, you're going to answer for those idle words? Well, if that's what he means, that certainly should trouble us. I think if we use a technique which many have used over the years, it's going to help us greatly. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account for that. Sometimes, and this passage is going to be an example, it is helpful as we're struggling to understand a verse to take the keyword, to mentally swap it out, and to insert another word to see if that changes the verse up a little bit. Let me give an example. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. This is the passage where Paul talks about deacons. And it's here, as Paul talks about deacons and looking at the qualifications for them, he says a deacon is not to be given to much wine. Now, this passage has troubled a lot of people over the years, and sometimes people have used it to justify drinking alcoholic beverages to one degree or another. But have you ever swapped out the word wine there, or the idea of drinking? What if this verse said, instead of being given to much wine, suppose Paul had said, don't be given to much lying. Or suppose Paul had said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, don't be given to much theft. Or suppose the verse were to read, don't be given to much fornication. Now, if the verse read in those ways, what would that mean? Would that mean that we could go out and engage in a little fornication? Would that mean that we could go out and engage in a little lying? Would that mean that we could go out and just steal from time to time, as long as we didn't steal a lot or steal often? No. This is a strange expression, at least to us. We typically don't talk this way. But when Paul says, don't be given to much and just fill in the blank, he's saying this is something that you want to avoid. This is something that you want to leave behind. Don't get involved with this kind of thing. All right, now take that, and mentally, if you will, follow me back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus says, every idle word people will account for on the day of judgment. Let's take out those idle words, and let's substitute this subject for something else. Let's say, instead of every idle word, let's say every lie. Let's mentally, in Matthew 12, verse 36, say Jesus told us every lie will be accounted for on the day of judgment. What would that mean? Well, it would mean two things. If we are not a Christian, every lie we will account for on the day of judgment. But what about for the person who has become a Christian? That's going to be a different situation. The blood of Christ allows us to be cleansed from every sin. Does that then mean that every lie is going to be cleansed by the blood of Christ if we're one of his people? Absolutely. Well, let's use a different illustration. Let's say that instead of talking about idle words and lies, we put in something else. Let's use the word idolatry. Suppose Matthew 12, verse 36 were to say, every act of idolatry men shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Now here we have a person who has worshipped idols for 75 years of his life, 90 years old. Started the idol worship at 15. And over this man's lifetime, he has worshipped an idol for 5,000 times. Is this man, on the day of judgment, going to be required by God to account for all 5,000 times when it worshipped idolatry? Well, it depends. Just like the sin of wine. Were you a Christian? Did you become a Christian? Or did you die in an unsaved state? If the man became a Christian, then all 5,000 acts of idolatry have been forgiven. They've been cleansed. If, however, that man has not become a Christian, then those 5,000 acts of idolatry plus every other sin, he will be called on to account for on the day of judgment. The scriptures tell us that the blood of Christ forgives every single sin. And that applies to Matthew 12, verse 36. So whether we look at that passage in the sense that we did today, every idle word, or we substitute it and we say every act of idolatry, or we put in there every act of thievery, whatever we do, I think if we substitute the word, that allows us to quite easily see that we're still needing to look at that from the standpoint of when a person becomes a Christian, those things are forgiven. And that's also true for those idle words. Christians should try to avoid those idle words just like every other sin. But when we fail, just like every other sin, there is the forgiveness which is available through Christ. We, thank God, have a Savior who can and who has the willingness and the power to forgive every single sin, even idle words, if we'll simply be obedient. We have thus one of the richest, one of the blessed, one of the best, one of the finest blessings that anybody can ever access on the earth. There may be a lot of things that we don't have or don't experience or don't get to do in life. But you know, every single person who's committed sin has the opportunity to be given by God. And that's the one thing that we want to make sure that we have. Has our obedience allowed us to access that choice? Sins vary from person to person. Sometimes a person does more of this than this. Sometimes a person say, well, it has never been attractive to me, but this is. But whatever the sin, the blood of Christ can fully pardon us. That's good news. So are we in Christ? And do we have that forgiveness? Cleansed from every idle word? Cleansed from every idolatrous act? Cleansed from things that we may have stolen? Cleansed from fornication? Cleansed from gossip? That's where we want to be. That's where God wants us to be. But to be in that place, we've got to be in Christ. The Bible says to be in Christ, we've got to believe. Without faith, we cannot please God. It's impossible. We cannot please God if we stay in sin. So the Bible says we've got to repent. We cannot stay in our current state and be saved if we're not willing to embrace Christ. So the Bible says we've got to confess Him. And then there is that last step. To be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and then have every sin washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16. The greatest blessing in life is available to us if we've not accessed it. This morning, or early afternoon, we can access it now. If we have accessed that in the past and for some reason we've turned from it, why not come back? And why not do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?